if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Jesus, I'm so grateful that you make us whole and that you are in the continual process of longing to make us whole, complete, like you, perfect in your image. Father, would that reality become so true to us today? God, I thank you for us gathering here this morning, and I ask that your spirit would move in us, that you would speak to us and through us, and that we would walk away knowing you in a new way, Father. We thank you that you have done great things, that we can look back on our lives and see how you've moved at certain places, and places that seemed out of control or out of touch. We know you were there, Father. So we thank you for your faithfulness in that. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things in life that can really only be explained by faith. Faith being believing in something unseen, and that in the process of living out that reality or living out that idea or whatever it is that you believe in that is unseen, that your life becomes tangible evidence to prove that whatever is unseen is actually seen in there. I remember I was invited out to coffee by a friend who was struggling with their belief in who God was and who Jesus was, and he said, hey, let's meet for Starbucks. So I was like, I'm all for this. This is awesome. And we sat down. And I remember he said, I have a number of questions for you. And I'm like, great. Let's start with number one. And he said, but here's my caveat. You cannot answer any of them with the statement, well, you just have to have faith. And I said, that's going to be a big problem, because when we're interacting with a God who is essentially invisible, who we can't see because he is spirit, that's going to be a big problem, because essentially everything that has to do with the spirit of God and knowing him and being a part of him and connecting to him and the realities of him has to do with faith. And I remember he looked at me and he said, no, that's just a cop-out. Faith is just a cop-out, just to say, well, you have to have faith in order to believe. Now, I think sometimes that can be a cop-out when there is an actual legit answer to something and someone just says, well, you have to have faith. But there are spaces where faith can only be the answer to explain whatever is taking place in our lives. And I actually get frustrated that Christians have used this word faith in seemingly wrong ways. Because we refer to ourselves at times, or the community refers to people who have a belief in Jesus as people of faith, which means that there are those who have faith and there are those who do not have faith. But the fact of the matter is that if you are breathing right now, you are a person of faith. You believe in something unseen that guides and moves and motivates your life. So there are no such thing as people of faith and not people of faith. We are all people of faith because there are some things that we believe in some capacity that are just unseen, that we just live in the reality of that every single day. For example, did you know that 8 people in California are killed every day in a car accident, right? Now, when you get in your car, does that statistic run through your head ever? Probably not, really. Some of you I know are really paranoid. You're like, dang it, why did you say that? Now I'm horrified, right? But if I told you this, see, if I flipped it and I said, hey, We are now in some sick Hunger Games type of situation, and every day, if you leave your house, eight people are gonna be knocked off today, right? Every day that just happened, you'd probably be like, do I really need to go to the gas station right now? Do I really need to make that errand? Because you would be aware that this thing is taking place. But we just have faith that when we get in our car and drive around the city, that we are going to return to everywhere we're at. Now, sorry if that created some type of panic or dilemma for any of you. You know, I think about this, that the other day I went to the dentist, and I thought as I was sitting there in that seat, which is a very uncomfortable seat to be in for me, I'm thinking, I'm putting my faith in this person as they're putting sharp objects into my mouth, right? I'm having faith that they're not going to kill me or not going to do something wrong. I have faith that they are going to take care of my pearly whites in that moment, in that space. I mean, when you go to a restaurant and you order food, there's a wall between you and that kitchen, right? You have no idea what's going on back there. But you have faith. You eat that hamburger without a thought, right? You don't know what crawled on that hamburger, what was spit in that hamburger. I'm not going to say that. Now I've ruined your drive to lunch and lunch. It's a mess. But the fact of the matter is that faith is not the issue. We have faith. We are people of faith. We were designed, born innately to put our faith in something. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we seeing results from the things that we're putting our faith in? And are those results actually moving us towards the life that we know we were designed to live? Is the things that we're putting our faith in, the unseen things, actually moving us towards that life? And if not, it's simply time to shift your faith into something that actually works, into something that produces results. Have you ever put your faith into something or someone that wasn't faithful? And you feel the results that come out of that. Like they were untrustworthy. They were unfaithful to put my faith in. I remember one of the first cars that we bought for Marla, we bought our car on Craigslist, which is an act of faith, right? And we bought that car, and it was a Honda Accord that only had like 20,000 miles on it. It was so cheap. We're like, I don't know about this. And we took a mechanic along with us. They were like, I think it's okay. There's a little bit of transmission stuff, but we can work through that. It's not a big deal. So we buy the car. And as we're driving home, I'm like, man, this is a great deal. Paid a little bit of money, 20,000 miles on the car. This is crazy. What I did notice was a little sticker for the oil change in the side of the mirror there. And it said the next oil change was due at 238,000 miles. And we had essentially bought a lemon in that moment. And we had put our faith in someone who was unfaithful, who was untrustworthy, and was not deserving of our faith in that moment. And that's where we get burned. You see, you'd never actually go back to someone who was unfaithful. Unless, of course, we do at times and find ourselves hurt over and over and over again in that process. I wonder how often we find ourselves putting our faith in certain things that aren't working. And we do it over and over and over again and wonder why we keep getting the same results in life. Why we're not feeling like we're moving ahead or there isn't momentum moving us forward in life. See, when it comes to faith, sometimes for me it feels like God's playing a game. Do you ever feel like God's messing with you a little bit? I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I don't know. For me, I feel like sometimes God's messing with me just a little bit. Like somehow I have to have the right kind of faith or enough faith in order to get to this space in life where I'm intimately connected with Him and my life shows the results. See, the scriptures say that all we need is faith as small as a mustard seed, which is pretty small and insignificant when you think about it, that you can move mountains. I would like to think that I have faith that much, right? A tiny little dot of faith. I would like to think about that. And yet I've never moved mountains. Something that's yet to happen in my own life. And I kept wondering, what is the magical equation to this? Sometimes I feel like our faith is constipated a little bit. We're just like, just have more faith, right? If we just hunker down and believe more, then somehow we could have the life that we were designed to live. But yet Jesus talks all the time, and the scriptures are constantly informing us to live a life of faith and what this looks like and what it produces. And I think that wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, whether you have put your faith in Jesus or that's something still to come in your future, that we long to have a space where our faith actually produces the results that we long for in life. And not just that we long for, the results that actually God promises us in the scriptures. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can pull that out. If you have an app, you can use that. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, just raise your hand. One of our team members would love to give you a Bible. That's one of our favorite things to do here at Mosaic, is to give away Bibles. So you can raise your hand for that. We'd love to give you one. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to be camping out here for a few weeks and taking a look at how we can actually expand this idea of what it means to live by faith. This is what it says. 1 Peter. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2. My bad. 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to get this right. Let's try this again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All right? We all together now? I was like, that's the wrong verse. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, I make effort to add to your, or make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, I know that this is a crazy idea, but what if God was actually for you? I know that's like a crazy idea, but what if God was actually for you and he was working on your behalf behind the scenes so that your life was actually set up for the life that you were designed to live? That he was actually actively in the process of moving you towards that space. See, what I love about the scriptures is it says you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. And the cool thing about the word everything is that it means everything, right? Notice that he didn't say, you've been given some things that you need, and if you work real hard, you'll get the rest, right? It doesn't say that, but we oftentimes think that when we are referring to this. It doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you this, and at some unexpected time in the future, bam, you're going to be given the rest, and then you're complete. It actually says that when we are connected to Jesus, we have been given everything we need to have life and godliness. And when your life connects to Jesus, that is available to you now. I remember when Marla and I went on our honeymoon, we went to Cancun in Mexico to an all-inclusive resort. I remember we checked in and they gave us this wristband that when you had that wristband, it meant you were all-inclusive. Like you could have whatever you wanted all the time. It was an amazing experience. But I remember we got in, and then they shuffle you over to this thing where you kind of plan out your stay. You want to go swim with the dolphins or see the ruins, whatever it may be. And I remember as we were sitting there, a woman comes up and she says, would you like a pina colada? And I said, yes, thank you so much. I take that. And Marla's like, no, I'm okay. And then she looks at me and she goes, wait, are these free? And I said, yes, that's what all-inclusive means. And she said, oh, I'll take one, right? Thank you very much. And I remember we had to ease into this reality that everything we wanted was free and we could have as much as we wanted. I remember on day one, we started with like, yeah, I'll have a little hamburger and maybe like a quesadilla. That's good. I'm good. By day seven, we're like, two of those steaks, seven of those chocolates. We'll have a couple ice creams. Give us some sandwiches. We didn't even eat it. We were just like, this is us, right? Brought it back to our room just because we could, because it was everything, all inclusive. And see, I think sometimes when we relate to God, what God is saying is to us is like, hey, I've given you the wristband. It's all yours. Everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you when you connect to Jesus. And there's no begging needed. There's no like, hey, could I just have some or a little? Everything is there, which means when it comes to life and godliness, you're covered. You're covered in that space, which means scarcity or the conversation that there's not enough for life or godliness should never even be a question that enters into our head. Yeah, which is awesome. And yet, how often do we find ourselves in that space of feeling like there's not enough? or there is lacking. But this is what it says. It says that, there is always abundantly more than you could ever need in this space. Now, sometimes Christians make blanket statements like I've just made, like, hey, there's always more than enough. But then life doesn't show up that way. Have you noticed that? Like we can clap for that and say, that's awesome, amen. But we look at our lives, we're like, that's not true, right? Like, I'm still lacking some things for life and godliness that are still needed in there. See, there are things that we say at times that are completely out of reality with our out of alignment with our reality that we're living in. And it's frustrating at times. It can set people up for frustration. When we read things like, I've been given everything I need for life and godliness, and we look at our life and we're like, I'm still lacking. I don't know how to explain this. And many times, despite my best intention, life doesn't always show up like this. Because I don't know about you, but I find that I blow it when it comes to life and godliness on a regular basis, usually by 7 o'clock, and I'm up by 7:55 or 6:55, right? Like, I'm blowing it on a regular basis, despite the reality that I know that I have everything that I need in here. And I ask myself, when I read passages like this, where is this life and this godliness that is available to me that seems to not be there when I blow it or mess up or am longing to live the life that I long to live in that space? See, there's a difference between being given something, being granted something, and actually accessing it. There's a difference between the two. See, because I have everything that I need to go to the gym. I pay that gym membership every month. I can go 24 hours a day, pretty much. So there's never an hour of the day where I can't go to the gym. I can take 10 people a month for free with me if I want to go to the gym alongside of me. So there's not even a reason to say I can't go alone. I have everything that I need that has been given to me to go to the gym. Do I access that? We'll go there later. But you know, I don't always access it because there's a difference between having everything that you need and actually accessing what you need. And it actually tells us how we access everything that we need in this passage. And the access for everything that we need for godliness and life is found in the knowledge of Jesus. That's the access point. That's how we actually download all of the everything that we need to actually live that out. The knowledge of Jesus, it says his glory and goodness and the promises that he has made to us that we can rely on. See, Schoolhouse Rock was right that knowledge is power, right? That knowledge is power because knowledge changes things. When you know certain things, it changes how you live and what you access in life. See, the other day, have you ever noticed as you grow older, you know things that you didn't know before in like the last season, and you're like, oh, that's what was going on back then. The other night, we put Jackson to bed. He like went to bed early, and Marla and I were just like vegging out on Netflix. You know what I'm talking about? Just like just consuming. And so it got till about like 10 o'clock at night. And I looked at Marla and I said, remember when we did this like every night? Remember when it was like 10 o'clock at night and we were like, you want to go get Yogurtland? And we're like, sure, no problem. And we did. And Marla looked over and she goes, we were so selfish, you know? Because we know things now about life that we didn't have before. We're like, man, we had it together over there. Not that we love our lives now, but it was like, now we know things about life that changed how we live today. See, I once did not have the knowledge that I should not touch my mother's curling iron, right? But then I gained that knowledge rather quickly when I was 5 years old. And now I live in a certain way because of that knowledge. When Marla puts her hair straightener on, I'm not like, cool, grab it. I know things that change the way I behave in life. I remember I used to pay every time I had a large like item that needed to be picked up and sent to the dump. And then I actually found out that Pomona has this program where they'll pick up all of your bulky items for free. And I'm like, sweet, I'm saving tons of money a year. I once paid for this and now I don't because I have knowledge, right, in this moment here. I once did not live a life of generosity until I actually started becoming a generous person. And then I recognized, oh, this is what creates the wholeness that I'm looking for. And knowledge has created a new way of behaving in that space. See, I once didn't know that grace in relationships would actually move relationships forward until I started knowing that. And it changed the way that I related to people in the world. When you know the knowledge of Jesus and the promises that we have because of that, it changes everything. And it moves your life to a space of corruption to where you are now able to participate in this divine nature, as Peter says. I mean, how many of you would like to say, yes, right now I am participating in the divine nature of God? I don't know about you, but that's like an awesome space to be living in. See, because there are promises that Peter talks about that we can know, that we can lean into, that changes how we behave on any given basis. See, when I know God will fight for me and I can stand on that promise, it changes my behavior. When I know that God is in the process of strengthening me, it changes my behavior. When I know that God is working all things together for good, it changes my behavior. When I know that no weapon formed against me ever will ever prosper or work against me, it changes the way that I live here and now. When I know that I was chosen before the very foundations of this earth, it changes how I live here and now. When I know that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in me, it changes how I live here and now. See, because knowledge transforms behavior. And when you have access to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it shifts everything and how we see the world around us. See, when we know the truth about what we've been granted, we can then move in faith. We have this knowledge of who God is and how he's participating with us. We now have a new way of participating with him in life, being free to live in these unseen realities. And there is a confidence in our faith because we know. We know. We know things that other people don't know. And it's why one of the reasons why the scriptures are constantly saying, share this, because it wasn't meant to be your special knowledge. It was meant to be knowledge to unlock freedom and hope in life for everyone around you. See, this is why knowledge and faith are intimately tied together, always in the scriptures. When we gain knowledge and then we act on it in faith, that's what creates movement. See, perhaps one of the reasons why some of you may not be experiencing movement in your life is that you've gained knowledge, but you actually haven't put it into faith yet. You haven't actually acted on it. You've been given the knowledge of who Jesus is, and some of you have the knowledge of how to access that. Some of you know the scriptures and know his promises, and yet you have yet to put that into practice to live that out in faith, and that is actually what hinders us from living the life that we were called to live. I mean, could you imagine if Jesus came to you today and he said, hey, I'm giving you a map, and the map is gonna show you where $1 million is buried for you, right? What would you immediately do? Start searching, right? You would immediately go, yes, where is that? I'm going, I'm off, whatever is needed right now, I'm going. But you know, here's oftentimes what we do. When we get the knowledge of God like that, we go, you know what? We're just going to sit here and study for a little bit. We're going to go deep in this study. We're going to study this map. We're going to study, all right? For some of us, we go, I'm just going to meditate on this for like a couple years. Just let it ruminate in me. Just, you know, I want it to be in me, all of those things. Some of us were just like, I'm just going to spend a couple years worshiping God for this map. Thank you, Lord, for this map that you've given me. I'm so grateful for it. And I imagine that God's like, I love all that, but go. Like, I gave you this knowledge so that you could actually live it out, so that you could have faith and that you could move in that space. See, knowledge should always move us to action because knowledge on itself is dead. And then what I love is that Peter gives us these things that we are to supplement our faith with. How many of you take some type of a supplement, like a vitamin, right? We take supplements. I take vitamin D and fish oil and all this other junk in the morning because it has to supplement all the nutrients that I'm not getting in my regular food because our food's not nutritionally dense. We won't go there today. But He says this, he says, you need to supplement your faith with goodness. And with goodness, you need to supplement your faith with self-control. And with self-control, perseverance. And with perseverance, godliness. And with godliness, mutual affection. And mutual affection with love. He says, I want you to add all of these things into your faith. And we're going to be going over those week by week, what it looks like to supplement our faith with goodness, what it looks like to supplement our faith with self-control, what it looks like to supplement our faith with perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love with one another. But what I love is that after he gives us this list of supplements of what to supplement your faith with, he then says this. He says, if you possess these things, which infers that you have a choice in the matter. He's not saying, like, if you're one of the chosen ones who have these things. He's saying, if you have done the hard work of supplementing your faith with these things, of adding on God goodness and adding on self-control and adding on perseverance and adding on godliness and adding on love in those spaces. He says, so if you have a choice, not like if you might have them, you could have them, would have them. He says, if you do have these based on your choice, whether or not you have them, it says they are going to keep you from your knowledge becoming ineffective. Now, this is a weird word that I think Peter uses, because I don't think of knowledge becoming ineffective, right? Like, I don't think knowledge has an expiration date to it. Like, I remember I learned in kindergarten that 1 + 1 = 2, and that knowledge has never become ineffective, right? That knowledge has continued on to today in teaching me how to go. And this is the thing. I wonder why Peter here says that knowledge can somehow become ineffective if we're not supplementing our faith with these things, that they're essentially not producing the desired outcome, which is the word ineffective means. That suddenly the things that we know are not producing the desired outcome over here. How can knowledge become ineffective in this space? See, my shop vac is ineffective because when I turn it on, it does not suck anything up. That's ineffective. So how does knowledge break down in this space? See, you were designed to live with faith. Like we said, you cannot get around that reality. That is just hardwired into your DNA. The question is, what are you supplementing your faith with? Yes. That's the question. Because you already have faith in something. Then the second question that you have to ask is it working? And what am I supplementing it with? Because whatever you supplement your faith with will determine the outcome of your life. Because there are times where we find ourselves with conflicting knowledge. Have you noticed that? I know this, and I also know this, and they seem to be in conflict with one another. Have you ever found yourself believing two things that seem like they contradict one another? Like, so example, I know that refined sugar is bad for me, and it will eventually kill me in some way, shape, or form. That's been proven. I also know that, like, Froyo is a must-have. Yeah. And I'm not talking, like, the sugar-free stuff that gives you choro. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the good stuff. And those two knowledge, they conflict with one another, right? They clash, rendering one of them ineffective in the end. I know that saving money is helpful. I also know that I like to buy things that I like, right? Those are two knowledges, two bits of knowledge that are in conflict with one another at times. And one of them will be rendered ineffective based on how I live or put my faith in that. I know I should floss every day, but I get bored, right? So I know those are in conflict with one another. I know that I should drive 65 miles on the freeway, but we won't go there. You got the idea, you know? And here's the thing. When we find ourselves there with one or more things conflicting with one another, one of them will in the end become ineffective. And it is no longer, and one of them will cause the other to produce an outcome in our lives. That we will no longer live in a certain matter as a result of them. Our knowledge informs what we have faith in, and our faith determines our future. We are always in the process of supplementing our faith to fortify it. And what you supplement your faith with determines whether or not you will move towards that divine nature or towards corruption, as Peter says. That will determine that. See, some of you actually have deep faith that you can do this life on your own. Like, that's a deep faith that you have. Because I know when I find myself there, that requires a lot of faith to believe that I can do this life on my own. I don't need people. I don't need any spiritual community around me. I got this on my own. And see, when we start living in that faith, that I got this, I can do this on my own, we start supplementing it with proving ourselves and needing to be right, overworking ourselves and resentment. We start supplementing that faith with that because it's absolutely required. And it moves you towards this corrupt destination of burnout, exhaustion, and bitterness every single time. It'll move you to that. And it renders the knowledge that in my weakness, he is made strong, and that I was made to live in community ineffective. Yes. It renders that knowledge ineffective. Yes. And so I find myself spinning out in this life that way. See, some of you have deep, deep faith that your identity is in your dysfunction, yeah, or your illness or your diagnosis. And see, that requires a lot of faith to live as if that was who you are and determines your future. And you have to supplement that puppy with fear and anger and pride. You just have to keep supplementing it over and over and over again. And it will move you to this corrupt destination of hopelessness and lethargy. It will just naturally move you towards there. And it will render the knowledge that God is healer completely ineffective. That knowledge will no longer be effective in your life because it has been your faith has been supplemented by something else. See, some of you have deep faith that life has just handed you the wrong cards and that you're just to deal with it in life. And so we supplement that faith with this victimization, reliving the past, bitterness, shutting down, and it moves us to this corrupt destination of death. And it renders the knowledge that God is making all things beautiful in his time ineffective. Because we're so busy supplementing our faith over here. See, some of you have deep faith that your past defines your future. And you're supplementing that with apathy and frustration. It's moving you towards this corrupt destination of impatience and resignation and anxiety and despair. And it renders the knowledge God is breathing life into you, and he is renewing your past to make it right here and now. See, God is attempting to speak his knowledge and truth over us so that we can finally have the life and godliness that we desire, that he calls from within us. But our faith is informed by his knowledge, and it starts by supplementing that faith with the right things, or we will stay stuck. We will stay in that space. You will find yourself, as Peter says, nearsighted and blind. But we are always training ourselves to one destination or the other, divine nature or corruption. We're always training our faith to move us to one of these destinations. See, I'm nearsighted. My optometrist comes to Mosaic here, so she can tell you, or probably can't because of HIPAA laws or whatever. But I'm nearsighted, so I can probably only see to about right here. This is where things come into focus. I have horrible eyesight. And so I'm nearsighted, which means I can't see things far away, which presents two problems that I notice in my life, is that I actually can't see anything that's happening past my nose, and that I can't react when things are coming at me quickly. There's no possibility to react, to move, to shift when I see something coming at me, being thrown at me in that space. So let's just say this building was on fire and I had my glasses off and I'm nearsighted and I can't see past my nose, and someone in the back is waving their hands right now saying, "Cut off the service. The place is on fire," right? I'm just going to go about my business as if everything's okay because I cannot actually see what's going on over there on the other side. See, when you find yourself where you're nearsighted in life, spiritually, when you find yourself spiritually nearsighted, you can't actually see what's coming in the future. It renders you ineffective to actually see what's taking place down the road, warning you in that space. And so essentially, I lose my ability to make choices today knowing how they will affect my future. because I can't see what future's coming down the road. We call that a loss of wisdom in life. Because wisdom is knowing that if I make this action today, this is the desire, this is the outcome of it. But when I'm nearsighted, I can't actually see what choices I'm making here and how they're going to affect my future, because I can't even see past today. Because I don't have the faith or the ability, because I am nearsighted in that moment. See, if you are continually surprised by the results that you're getting from your choices, it may be an indication that you have grown spiritually nearsighted. And that your faith has moved you towards a space where the knowledge of God has been rendered ineffective in your life. And the other thing is, you're not able to see things coming at you. So if someone was to walk in the room and stand at the back and not like something that I was to say and take a rock and chuck it at me, right? At my face, my beautiful face. I would not be able to react. That thing would hit me 9 times out of 9 times, right? Because I don't see it coming. It's already at my face before I can ever see it coming in the room. And see, when this takes place spiritually, I'm unable to see any attack that is coming at me, let alone defend myself before it hits me. See, if you find yourself surprised over and over again by the attacks that are coming your way, like didn't see that one coming, and there's no room for you to actually make choices in between those, you might want to actually address your faith and how you're supplementing it. Because here's the thing, you will find yourself simply nursing your wounds in life rather than living on the offense, able to push your life forward. See, this is what we're called into in life. I remember years ago, I was speaking with this young woman who wanted to sit down. We talked, we were talking through some things that she was going through, and she says, "Guys just keep using me." And I'm like, "Okay, tell me about that." You know, she's like, "I don't know. I've been through this string of relationships over the last 2 years, and I noticed this pattern that I'm with this guy for like 2 or 3 weeks, and sometimes it can go for a month or two, but then they end up leaving, and it feels like they're using me." And I said, "Are you sleeping with them?" And she said, "Yeah, of course. Like, yes, of course." And I said, "Oh, got it. Clear. This is what's wrong. You have faith that they're actually going to stick around after they've gotten what they wanted from you. You just change yourself to have faith in that. And what's happening is that you've grown nearsighted to what's actually taking place around you." And I said, "I just want you to try this experiment. No judgment. I'm not mad at you. I just want you to try an experiment from the scriptures." I said, when you meet a guy, I want you to just be clear when he starts getting fresh with you that you don't go there. Let's just say, "Hey, I don't go there. I'm not up for that." And let's see what happens. I didn't hear from her for like a year. I thought, "Oh, man, I'd ruin this poor young woman's life or something." And I remember she came back about a year and a half later, and she was married. I said, "What happened?" And she said, "You know what? I was able to pick through the guys that were not going to stay and the guys who were going to stay. Because suddenly I was able to see things that I wasn't able to see before because I was supplementing my faith with something very different. I was able to see from a new perspective. I had a knowledge now about fleeing temptation and living from a space of purity that informed how I lived, informed my behavior, and then brought eyesight back to me so I could be like, 'Oh, that guy's not trustworthy. That guy probably is not the right one for me. That guy over there is probably going to leave me heartbroken.'" And she was like, "It was amazing. I could just pick the weeds out and go, 'Oh, there's the quality guy.'" And instantly they found themselves in this space. See, because if God has been disappointing in your life, it could be that you've just simply grown blind. And the scriptures say that we have forgotten this, that we've grown nearsighted, we've grown blind. And then it says that we've forgotten that when you connect to Christ, your sins have been forgiven. That all of the brokenness, all of the things from your past, all of the things that you've done that have moved your life to a corrupt state, he just goes, "Forgiven." And not just like we forgive at times, like I'll forgive but not forget. He's like, "I forgive. I remove them as far as the east is from the west. I cast them into the depths of the ocean. I don't even remember them. Forgive." See, when we live in that knowledge that our sins are forgiven and that God is reliable and that he is trustworthy and that he wants our good, it changes the knowledge that we have, and that knowledge changes how we behave. It changes our faith, and it changes what we begin supplementing our life with. See, that will call you into radical faith when supplemented with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, love, those things. When we begin supplementing with that, you can now see clearly what's going on around you. And faith allows you to know the unknowable, and you are now transported into a divine nature. See, this is what Peter's telling us. The question that we have asked is, will you be willing to dive into these things? Will you be willing to step into these spaces? And will you be willing to do the hard work of asking yourself, what have I been putting my faith in? Not from a space of judgment or anger, but like, God, reveal to me where I've been putting my faith in the wrong things that have actually been moving me towards corruption. Because God is not in the business of condemning you. He's in the business of saying, hey, let's get back onto the knowledge of my promises and my love and my forgiveness, and allow that knowledge to fuel your faith. Supplemented by these godly things, it will move your life to a divine nature. This is a conversation called faith supplemented, but it is really a pathway to a divine life. And that's what we're called into here. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Today, Jesus is calling us into this radical way of living, this radical way of seeing, this radical way of knowing him. And this morning during this conversation, you may recognize, wow, I've not yet connected to this Jesus who gives everything that I need for life and goodness. You may have recognized today, like, man, there's something missing that I need, that I'm longing for to move my life towards that divine destination. And I can tell you that it is only found in Jesus. And today he wants to connect to you. Maybe for the first time, or maybe in this conversation you've recognized, wow, I've been putting my faith in a lot of things, in myself and circumstances and situations that haven't actually moved my life towards wholeness and towards this divine nature, but I found myself stuck at times, hopeless, desperate. And today, Jesus wants to connect to you. The question is, are you willing to connect to him? So if this morning for the first time, or for maybe the second, third, fourth time, you're just like, I gotta give my faith over to him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. Yeah, anyone else in the room, all over the place. Someone else. Just say, today, I'm ready to give my faith back to Jesus. Yeah. Who else? Just put your hand up and say, that's me. I'm willing to give it up. All right, I want you just to pray this prayer with me. Just say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I confess that I am broken and in need of you to forgive my sins. I make you Lord of my life, and I listen to your knowledge about who I am. Lord, teach me to walk in that faith and that knowledge. Teach me to supplement it with the things that you have for me, so that I may live the life that you have called me to live. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks, and have a great week.